We left off last time talking about some of the problems of disco and dancing and trying to establish some of the patterns that Christian values are to be with, and I believe that we've seen some real victory so far. And I've discussed lyrical content that is laced with advocacy of drugs, promiscuity, homosexuality, etc., etc. But possibly one of the most dangerous and sinister of all involvement by lyrics and by some rock stars is, I believe, the third step that the Pied Piper wants when he wants to control the entire being. You remember the steps? He first invades the mind, then he wants the body, and thirdly, he is after the heart and soul. I believe that while you may not become possessed by listening to an album or to a song, I do believe that you are greatly enhancing your chances of attracting the evil mischief makers of the spirit world when you open the door from the inside. Now, please, if you're a Christian listening to me now, there is no reason to fear, because the blood of Jesus Christ will keep you safe from all powers of darkness. However, whenever we begin to open the door and we begin to invite these attitudes, these spirits in, then we stand a chance and run a risk of becoming more heavily involved in the realm of the satanic than we would enjoy. You say, well, Alton, how do you do that? Well, you open the door, you enhance the attention of these mischief makers when you participate in their activity. Now, it could be through Ouija boards, through tarot cards, through levitation, but many people feed their mind on lyrical content that talks about the devil and about the powers of darkness, and I believe we should flee, as the Bible says, the very appearance of evil. Black Sabbath is a group that I would discuss at this point. They were introduced to the British press several years ago by a party featuring the mock sword sacrifice of a semi-nude girl. They were known to hold black masses before some of their concerts, and their first album, Black Sabbath, pictured a witch on the front. Bill Ward of the group admits he feels that Satan could be God. That comes from Circus Magazine, page 46, December 1971. Geezer, the bass player, claims that he's the seventh son of a seventh son, supposedly having tremendous significance in black magic and in the occult. And he says that he can see the devil. It's a satanic world, he says, and he believes in reincarnation. That comes from the Rolling Stone magazine. The band formed in 1969 under the name of Earth. They now come on stage many times wearing iron crosses made by the father of one of the members. The crosses are designed to ward off evil spirits and at times are hung upside down, according to Jim and Steve and Dan Peters in their documentation, What the Devil is Wrong with Rock Music. Their music is called by some Satan rock. They have been known, and I will admit, possibly for publicity purposes, to hold black masses before the concerts and even sprinkle the altar with chicken blood. I've already referred to that, but I tell you, even if it is for publicity purposes, I cannot see the value of a Christian young person either going to that or supporting it with their money. One of the albums that I carry in some of my talks when I'm around speaking and preaching is Sabbath, Bloody Sabbath. It depicts a nude satanic ritual with the number 666. There across the headboard of the bed. Now, that may not be the forehead or the hand, but it's too close for comfort for me. One of their albums, Heaven and Hell, I'm still talking of Black Sabbath now, has plenty of lyrical references to demons, witches, and angels. At a concert at the Met Center, as reported in the Sweet Potato, September issue 1980, one of the members marched up and down the stage, clothed like Dracula in a cape, his voice filling the arena, his hand perpetually flashing the traditional Italian hand gesture to ward off the evil eye. That hand gesture is the forefinger and the little finger extended, other fingers pushed into a fist. During the second half, the stage was shrouded with black cloth. Eerie music seeped through the PA, and some lights blinked to represent lightning. Some fans yelled, "We want you," imitating the voice of Ogar, the demonic Uncle Sam, who may be the first cartoon figure on a pinball machine to be a subculture hero. Others held high a banner reading, quote, "We sold our souls for rock and roll." When Ozzy Osbourne, who's no longer with the group, he was interviewed by Circus Magazine recently, or some time ago, he's asked if he believed in the devil or was that just hype. He said, "I not only believe in the devil," but he says, "I have dedicated my last album to Aleister Crowley, a sinister individual in the realm of the occult who believed himself to be powerful. He actually had the Beast -666 tattooed on his arm." Ozzy Osbourne went on to say at another point, "I would have loved to have done the soundtrack for The Exorcist. I would have got high on doing it," according to another Circus Magazine article. But there's one group that, well, many Christian young people have really become interested in because of their soft rock sound, and there's some things about them that perhaps they just don't realize. And that's the group entitled The Eagles. They're a Southern California rock group with a country rock band. Now, according to Time Magazine, their group was formed on the occultic teachings of author Carlos Castaneda and nurtured with the help of peyote. They chose their name from a major spirit in the Indian cosmos. Now, the darker side of the supernatural seems to have invaded some of their lyrics. If you've ever heard "Witchy Woman," the Eagles sing of a restless spirit who flies through the air with sparks flying from her fingertips. If you've ever heard their song entitled "One of These Nights," has the singer searching for the daughter of the devil who possesses both desires and demons. Another song would be, or another album and a song would be, "Hotel California." A man driving in the desert stops for the night. He's not sure where he is. He says, "This could be heaven or this could be hell." While hearing voices in the night, he orders wine, and he's informed that that spirit hasn't been here since 1969. On and on the lyrics go. You can find that there are references to trying to kill something, a beast with a steely knife, and it doesn't seem to be possible. And you can find the terror in the young man as he finds out that you can check out any time, but you can never leave. According to one young man that I was listening to, he began to talk about the image inside the album cover, Hotel California. There's a patio area with a lot of people there. Up over the, there's kind of a balcony area, and there's some windows there. He said, "You ought to look into that image in that window." And he says it bears a remarkable resemblance to Anton LaVey. Now, Anton LaVey is supposedly the original high priest of Satan, but nevertheless, he is the author of the Satanic Bible and some other books that I believe is totally anti-Christian values. He is the one that made the statement, "There's no such thing as black or white witchcraft. All witchcraft is reaching out for occultism, and none of it can lay claim to God as the source of its nature." I looked and found to my amazement that there was an image there. Now, there are very few published pictures of Anton LaVey, but the remarkable resemblance is almost undeniable. I made that statement in a meeting in Decaturville, Tennessee some time ago. I was preaching from a friend, Ralph Duncan. He's the state representative there and a young man that God is using. We'd announced that we'd be speaking on music, and we're about 100 miles from Memphis, but there were some people that drove in from Memphis to be in the service that night. And when I was through speaking, I don't know, hundreds of young people came down to respond and make a positive quality decision about getting rid of some of the things that they decided they didn't want anymore. And a young man came with a family from Memphis, and he was a troubled youth, a troubled young man. And he had been in trouble with the law, and he walked out that night And he told them as he was getting in the car, he said, I have that album, and that preacher is a liar. He is a liar. He doesn't know what he's talking about. There's no such resemblance of Anton LaVey on that album cover. They argued about it all the way home because there's a strong Christian family that had brought him to hear me. That was a Friday night. On a Sunday morning, I was in Memphis preaching at a place in Collierville, which is a suburb of Memphis. That morning, I was amazed because that young man walked in with that same family, and that they had been 100 miles away on Friday night. Now they're in Memphis on Sunday morning. I conclude my message, and after the altar service, I walk back to the back of the foyer, and the lady of the family that brought the young man, he's about 18 or 19 years old, she said, this young man has something to talk to you about. He came up to me, and he shook my hand, and he said, Preacher, he said, Friday night I called you a liar. I said, I have that album, and there's no such image, even insinuated, above that balcony area. But he says, I went home, and I opened up that album cover of Hotel California, and there, he said, it was as clear as I could imagine. Staring me in the face was that image that you talked about, and he said, it bears a remarkable resemblance to Anton LaVey. And he says, Brother Garrison, I want to apologize for calling you a liar. And he says, also, I want to ask you to pray for me that Jesus would come into my life. And right there, friend, when he was exposed to the truth and he found out that people actually do know what they're talking about, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. Now, what we're trying to do is not be extremely negative. I am not against these people of which I talk. I am not trying to say that we should be against them. We love every person. Jesus loves everybody. What we're trying to do is tell young people and tell parents that God has a better way, that your mind should be filled with good things, according to Philippians 4 and 8, that you should flee the very appearance of evil. That's only one example of a young man who gave his life to Christ as a result of hearing what is really truth. Before his death, Jimi Hendrix was deeply involved in the demonic and the supernatural. He wore a medicine shirt from a Hopi reservation and said he had come from an asteroid belt off the coast of Mars. Another female artist, Joni Mitchell, credits her creative impulses to a male muse named Art. She feels she is married to him and often roams naked with him on a 40-acre retreat she owns. One of the foremost rock occultists is Ritchie Blackmore, formerly with Deep Purple, but then split away to form his own group called Rainbow. He admits he holds seances to get closer to God, and while he performs, he astral projects, comes out of his body to float around the concert hall. He records in a 17th century castle supposedly haunted by a demon who is a servant of a 4,000-year-old Babylonian god called Baal. His admitted interest in black magic has inspired songs such as Yoga for Health, Stargazer about a slave of an Egyptian witch, and Tarot Woman about the predictions of occultic tarot cards. I want you to know that these are only a few, and I'll continue later about those that are preoccupied and their music reflects their interest in the occult. I'm talking today about additional groups that have been preoccupied with the occult, with Satan, with the powers of darkness, etc. I left off talking about the Eagles, Jimi Hendrix, Joni Mitchell, Ritchie Blackmore, Fleetwood Mac, a very proficient group, has flirted with the occult as well. One of their hits was dedicated to a Welsh witch. In fact, if you look at some of their lyric sheets, you can find that many of their songs are published by the Welsh Witch Company. Stevie Nicks has been known to dedicate songs during their concerts to all the witches of the world. One of her latest albums, which she's done a solo album, you can see her preoccupation with the witches. It doesn't take much imagination to see her as she is in a white gauze-like gown, holding a white, perhaps a falcon or some kind of bird. Her interest in the occult and interest in witches, witchcraft, is pretty obvious. Stevie Wonder, in his album titled Songs in the Key of Life was scheduled for a release to coincide with his astrological sign, Taurus. Let me read to you just a few groups, a few artists, as I'll go through very quickly. These are categorized, all documented from national publications, but they're categorized in a book entitled Rock by Bob Larson. Daryl Hall, he says, like Jimmy Page, is a follower of Aleister Crowley, an admitted initiate of magic. He claims his song, The Winged Bull, is dedicated to the ancient Celtic religion. Van Morrison claims he has experienced a spiritual transformation as a result of reading literature on Celtic history or witchcraft and the supernatural. Jackson Browne says his song, Rock Me on the Water, has mythological significance and declares that reincarnation is a certainty. It's a belief. Dr. John wears voodoo necklaces as an ordained minister in the Louisiana Church of Witchcraft. Meatloaf, Bat Out of Hell is an album, features pictures of demons and tells of a mutant biker who rides out of the pit of hell. Composer Jim Steinem says, I've always been fascinated by the supernatural and always felt rock was the perfect idiom for it. The lead singer of Meatloaf adds, when I go on stage, I get possessed. Nazareth, another group, released two albums, one entitled The Hair of the Dog and the other Expect No Mercy, which features demon manifestations that could have only been painted by an artist who had had spirit encounters. Another example of demonic art is found in the representation of Lucifer on Savoy Brown's Hellbound Train. Santana, their album Abraxas was named after a witchcraft demon. Uriah Heep, an album entitled Demons and Wizards, features a variety of occult songs such as Traveler in Time about astral projection. Queen, we've already talked about Queen and the obvious sexual overtones of immorality in their songs. And some of their songs, Freddie Mercury and Bohemian Rhapsody, declare that Beelzebub has a devil put aside for them. David Bowie purchased a record player to play records backwards because he believed songs of his Young Americans album resemble Tibetan spiritualistic chants. Heart, Ann and Nancy Wilson wrote a song called Devil Delight for the album Magazine. They sing of sinister pleasures of a dirty demon daughter. On and on it goes. One of the hottest groups that is on the scene today is AC/DC. Their preoccupation with hell and with demons and with the powers of darkness are extremely obvious to anyone who's just a casual observer of their lyrical content. When Bon Scott sang about the Highway to Hell, which was a hit album for them and a hit song for them, he actually insinuated in those lyrical contents that hell and the highway to hell was the highway to the promised land. On another album, they have a song called Hell Ain't No Bad Place to Be. Another song called Hell's Bells. I want you to know that when this philosophy is espoused, and you say, well, Alton Garrison, I'm not going to believe it just because they sing about it, but I must reiterate to you repeatedly that the advertising industry spends billions of dollars a year putting repetition before you. They somehow must believe that the more often a product is mentioned, the more desirable the product becomes. They must believe that there is a correlation there. They must believe that it has selling power. And some young people actually spend hours a day listening, and infiltrating. The Pied Piper is playing, and it's coming into their minds. I could go on and talk about more. I'll talk about the Rolling Stones a little later. But I had a young man come up to me, and he says, Alton, he was 15 years old. He was a preacher's kid. He said, when we sing Highway to Hell or Hell's Bells, both songs popularized by AC/DC, he said, we scream to Satan to anoint us so that we can turn the crowd on. He asked me if I thought he was demon-possessed. He couldn't speak the name of Jesus. I'm not talking about somebody that had never been exposed to Christianity. I'm talking about a 15-year-old preacher's son who was in a rock band as they played songs by AC/DC that actually felt like they were doing the work, becoming involved with satanic influence. He said, we've actually sat in a pentagram, and we have held hands and prayed to Satan to anoint us so that we could be rock stars. I discerned through the Spirit that he was terrifically oppressed by the Pied Piper of rock music concerning most specifically the occultic teachings and what they had been singing about. But he was not possessed. He prayed and he says, Alton, I don't feel anything. I said, tomorrow night in this camp, you're going to come and we're going to have Holy Ghost rally night. The next night he came. The power of God overwhelmed him. He could not even stand up. 45 minutes later he came, tears streaming down his cheeks. He says, Alton, guess what? He said, while ago the Spirit of the Lord came over me, totally set me free, and I've been praying in my prayer language for almost 45 minutes. Come on, friend, that's what we're talking about. The Spirit of Christ has the power to set at liberty those that are in bondage. And when you're preoccupied with the highway to hell, saying that hell ain't no bad place to be, you're in direct contradiction to biblical concept. For the Bible says hell is a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm never dies. You just feature it. The Bible says that the highway to hell is a Broadway, and many there be that find it. But the highway to righteousness and to heaven is a narrow way, and few there be that find their way therein. The Bible says that the rich man lifted up his hand, his voice in hell, and said, if I could only find one person to dip his finger in water and put one drop of water on my tongue, then I would find peace and I would find help. Listen, friend, the philosophy of this world is that hell ain't no bad place to be is in direct contradiction to the biblical concept. Listen, don't choose hell today. Don't follow a group like AC/DC on the highway to hell. Turn your life over to Jesus and give him a chance, and he'll give you peace that passeth all understanding. There are a few groups today that could top the Rolling Stones for displays of blatant conjuring of evil. One of their early albums was entitled Their Satanic Majesty's Request. For the cover, the Stones posed as witches. A composition entitled Sympathy for the Devil has become an unofficial national anthem for Satanists. In this song, Lucifer himself speaks and requests courtesy and sympathy from all who meet him. Goat's Head Soup, another album by the Stones. Part of it was recorded at a Haitian voodoo ritual. Behind the music, you can hear the screams of those who are becoming possessed of evil spirits. So says Bob Larson in his book, Rock. To those who suggest that the Stones have deliberately courted an evil and a satanic image, according to Rolling Stone magazine, Keith Richards says, one of the members of the group, and I quote, there are black magicians who think we are acting as unknown agents of Lucifer, and others who think we are Lucifer. Anton LaVey has helped to inspire their music, such as Satanic Majesty's Request. Even Newsweek magazine called Mick Jagger the Lucifer of Rock, the Unholy Roller, and spoke of his demonic power to affect people. January 4, 1971 in Newsweek magazine. Speaking of his performances, Mick Jagger says in Newsweek again, you can feel the adrenaline going through your body. It's sort of sexual. I entice my audience. What I do is very much the same as a girl's striptease dance. In California, as Mick Jagger sang Sympathy for the Devil, the Hell's Angels knifed to death a young black man at the foot of the stage. At least three other people were killed and many seriously injured. One Hell's Angel was brought to trial and found not guilty. Even Rolling Stone, a magazine, observed, And I quote, how could one Hell's Angel be held more accountable than Mick Jagger for his incitement to Satanism? Sometimes being on stage is better than sex, Jagger acknowledges. Keith Richards once observed that the Stones songs come spontaneously, like inspiration at a seance. He explains that the tunes arrive en masse, as if the Stones as songwriters were only a willing and open medium. I've been running from death too long and knew that I could not live this life much longer. But I wasn't ready to draw completely away. Keith still called me occasionally, asking me to get drugs for him, and usually I would cooperate. It had become my way of life. It was on August 21 that the Stones were playing an outside concert, and Keith and Mick asked me to bring some cocaine to the dressing room for them. I was given the wrong type of pass, however, and in the midst of the wrangle with the security man, I suddenly realized it was all over. I turned on my heel, walked away, and the next day reserved a room for a cure by Tony Sanchez, Up and Down with the Rolling Stones. So you see, what so many people believe is just innocence, that is just poetic involvement, that they just believe it's somebody trying to make a living, is not only laced with advocacy of drugs, but as well with the very sinister power of the occult phenomenon, the powers of darkness that want to reach out and grip those who become involved. Listen, friend, I'm telling you now that you should ask yourself some very potent questions. What do you think about what I'm saying? Is there some resistance that's rising up within you now? Or is the light coming on and you've suddenly realized that maybe you don't want to be on the highway to hell, as AC/DC sang about? Maybe you've decided that hell is a bad place to be. Maybe you've decided that you don't want to have sympathy for the devil. Maybe you've decided that you don't want to be a part of the devil's kingdom. You can have victory. But if you're sitting in the valley of decision and you're arguing with Alton Garrison right now and you're saying, well, you know, that preacher's not right, I don't agree with that, maybe you should ask yourself some pretty powerful questions. If you've heard the lyrics espouse the powers of the occult, ask yourself this question. Does the purchase of that album enhance that artist's popularity and therefore more widely disperse his language and his message? In other words, are you giving him the economic ability? Are you giving Jacker? Are you giving Richard? Are you giving Richard Blackmore? Are you giving these people? Are you giving AC/DC the economic ability to get back on stage and tell other young people that hell ain't no bad place to be? Ask yourself this question. If music has the ability to convey spiritual power as well as melodic and rhythmic content, what does this mean when a musician admits contact with the power of darkness? Musical performers have the ability to invest in their art, to explore the power behind the creative impulses. King David had a beautiful music. Pagan rituals display in a converse way a power to conjure demons. Let me ask you, what are you doing when you support that? Another question, is it really possible to listen to the music of an artist involved in the occult and appreciate his musicianship without being affected by either his lyrics or his demonic inspiration? Just as the anointing of the Holy Spirit may rest upon the music that lifts the soul, I believe the Pied Piper can also convey a counterfeit unction to create an unhealthy spiritual atmosphere. Whether or not you're consciously listening to the words makes very little difference. The subconscious, the seat of the soul, is being affected. When you purchase an album by someone who is involved in the occult, what do you find in Ephesians chapter 5 where it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them? What does Matthew chapter 12, verse 30 mean to you when it says, he that is not with me, talking of Christ, is against me?
the occult phenomena comes from Satan. Even Anton LaVey said all witchcraft, either black or white, is reaching out for occultism, and none of it can lay claim to God as the source of its power. Which side are you going to line up on today? Which side are you going to line up on? If you're being tormented, if you're being frustrated, if you're being oppressed, if you're being possessed, if the Pied Piper is luring and mesmerizing your mind and calling you away from the sensibility of your own mind, away from parental guidance, away from the sensibility of your own life, away from the Bible Christian concepts that are set forth in biblical words, then you need deliverance today. Call on Jesus and let Him totally set you free.
We're going to look into several groups and just try to be as factual as we can. And if you have these albums in your possession, or these tapes, or are these your favorite groups, now understand that Alton Garrison is not trying to attack these people personally, but they have written things about them that I believe I should report to you. And I'll try to take as many groups as I can in the few days that I have on this series. One group that is so powerful, and even though they no longer exist as an entity or as a group, I do believe they merit our attention, and that's the Beatles. For the 60s, the 70s, and the 80s are going to be influenced in a mannerism that is unprecedented. We still hear their music with such a tremendous amount of rapidity. But everyone knows the tragedy that happened to Mr. John Lennon a few months ago as Mark David Chapman brutally shot him down on the streets of New York City. Lennon, one of the members of the Beatles, a very powerful force in music, was so idolized by many fans that it was reported that two of his fans committed suicide shortly after his death. Now, the Beatles came over from England, and they seemingly brought a change in music, but they brought with them a feeling of irreverence, and many people reacted negatively, and now many people are reacting positively, but the words are still there. For in Newsweek magazine, 1966, March 21, many people have asked, and they feel almost exasperated, why did Lennon have to die? And even those that were not really happy with the advocacy of drugs and revolution that the Beatles seemed to espouse when they first came over, they've come out of the woodwork now to eulogize the man that was one of the great musicians of our day. But it does not deter the fact that God says in Galatians 6 and 7, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Lennon created a furor when he said, and I quote, Christianity will go. We're more popular than Jesus now. His book entitled A Spaniard in the Works, which is a blasphemy of Jesus, John Lennon subtly portrayed Christ as Jesus el Pifico. He describes Jesus el Pifico, which is a characterization of Jesus Christ in the book, A Spaniard in the Works. John Lennon calls Jesus el Pifico, which actually he's talking about Christ, and I'm quoting now, please know that after Garrison is quoting these words, God forbid whatever come out of my mouth, garlic, he calls Jesus el Pifico, which is a portrayal of Christ, a garlic-eating, stinking, little, yellow, greasy, facetious, bastard Catholic Spaniard. Now, friends, I want you to know that those words are sufficient to border on blasphemy, and I don't believe any Christian has any business aligning themselves with someone whose opinion of Jesus even is close to that. Yoko Ono, who has recorded albums since Lennon's death, or recorded an album before she met John Lennon, her major claim to fame was a film she produced consisting of 365 nude people just from their posterior. That was all that was shown in a series. While living in adultery, John and Yoko posed for nude photographs, which provided the jacket for a Beatle-produced album entitled The Two Virgins. We don't believe in marriage, they said, but we thought we'd try it out. That's from Parade Magazine, April 27th, 1969.
9. John exhibited at the London Arts Gallery a set of 14 lithographic self-portraits showing pornography, his pornographic poses of lovemaking with Yoko. Commercial sales brought him an artist commission of $84,000. I just recently read that those lithographic portraits that he had tried to show in London was banned because they were obscene in 1970, and now they are being shown in the United States, and I may be incorrect, but I believe the article said in at least 16 cities. I submit to you, if they were pornographic, if they were obscene in 1970, they are obscene today in 1981. During a series of interviews in the early days, Lennon admitted that he and Yoko had taken heroin and that all four of the Beatles took LSD. Of himself, he said, "I must have had 1,000 trips." They were pretty irreverent. They always talked about things that caused a lot of Christians to become very, very upset about. Lennon insists that the smiling, mop-haired, scrub-faced look was only an image maintained by the press because they, too, wanted in on the free drinks and prostitutes. George Harrison is a businessman and is a religious mystic. George is a tremendous student of Hindu religion, says Tom Scott, who has played with him on two most recent LPs. He can tell you an awful lot about it, about who the various deities are and what they stand for. It makes a lot of sense to him. The messages that come through in the lyrics are very clear. That's how he feels philosophically, and I don't think he's changed much in that respect. I don't think he's thinking consciously about religion all the time. That's from Circus Magazine. Those are just a few quotes about the Beatles and their power and what they espoused. If there's anything there that's contrary to biblical concepts, I do believe, regardless of their expertise and musical ability, I do believe that Christians should be very careful about how they support this kind of philosophy. Another group that I want to talk about today, as you know, we've been discussing different groups and talking about some of the things that have been documented about them, is a group entitled the Bee Gees, Barry, Robin, and Maurice Gibb, better known as the Brothers Gibb, very popular with the help of Saturday Night Fever, the movie for which they penned the tunes. They were expected to gross $210 million in 1 year. After an early string of 60s hits, the brothers fell into a period of drugs and division. The album Main Course, containing a song based on the name of an evil spirit, Shenandoah, marked a turning point in their careers. With the help of the disco craze and the return to concentration on falsetto harmonies, the Bee Gees found a new following and fame. At one point, half of the top 10 hits belonged to them, bringing their number one hit totals to the largest of any artist or group in the 70s. Though their public image exudes wholesomeness, interviews on their private lives reveal them to be less than paragons of virtue. Robin confesses to a hobby of pornographic drawings, and all three lace their comments with obscenities. Barry insists that the album Spirits Having Flown is infiltrated with references to reincarnation, while Maurice and Robin lay claim to the psychic powers of ESP. Such a cultic fascination coupled with a propensity for perverse language make their hit Too Much Heaven sound like a contradiction of interest as well as destinations. So, there is a little information on the group, the Bee Gees. Black Sabbath, I've already talked about them. I just must reiterate and tell you that anytime any Christian is involved with albums, tapes, or records that have the covers with either occultic symbols or lyrics that talk about the occult and the powers of darkness, I would find them very, very objectionable to my listening library. Debbie Harry of Blondie says, and I quote, "Rock and roll is all sex, 100%. I won't even read to you some of the things that she said in Circus Magazine because I feel that they are a little offensive. They're highly suggestive, immoral, and sexually oriented. One statement I will tell you, she says, if someone's undressing me with their eyes, that's not an offense to me. I don't think somebody looking at me and envisioning me without my clothes is going to hurt me. Another artist, David Bowie, maybe you've seen pictures of him. You could imagine just by looking at the pictures what's conjured up in your own mind. He actually admits, actually I was junked out of my mind most of the time. You can do good things with drugs, but then comes the long decline. That's from the Rolling Stone. Rock and roll has always been the devil's music. That sounds like Alton Garrison or Bob Larson or Jim and Steve Peters or Mike Johnson would be saying that, but that comes from David Bowie. It could well bring out a very evil feeling in the West, according to a Rolling Stone interview. Captain and Tennille, another group. We're just going down through groups very rapidly and telling you some of the things that are written about them. Us Magazine in 1980, September the 6th, said they share the same interest: ecology, vegetarian diets, and belief in reincarnation, karmic theory, and your basic eternal bliss. David Cassidy, he readily admitted his involvement in drugs in the interview laced with a profusion of four-letter words. Alice Cooper, hang on now, claimed to be a reincarnation of the 17th century witch, according to Circus magazine. He began his rock career by coming out on stage dressed with mascara and in women's clothing. In his performance, Alice chops a lifelike doll to pieces, makes love to a writhing snake, and eventually hangs himself on a gallows. Once a man charged the stage and tried to kill Alice during a concert, he managed to hit Cooper over the head with a beer bottle. Violence in rock, you know that it's there. His album Billion Dollar Babies has a song, I Love the Dead, an anthem of necrophilia. And he not only talks about necrophilia in that album, but he has a song entitled Cold Ethel. Maybe you've not ever heard the words of that. Let me read them to you, or at least portion of them, real quickly. One thing I miss, Cooper says, is old Cold Ethel and her skeleton kiss. We met last night making love by the refrigerator light. Ethel, Ethel, let me squeeze you in my arms. Ethel, Ethel, come and freeze me with your charms. One thing, no lie, Ethel's frigid as an Eskimo pie. She's cool in bed, she ought to be, 'cause Ethel's dead. I don't know how you feel about those lyrics, but if anyone is advocating making love to the dead, and that's pumped into our mind, the Pied Piper effect has to be there. I don't know. You make your own decision. Ray Allen put in a book, They're Out to Steal Your Children, a statement I want to read to you. I object less to the music than to the philosophy, because it isn't the music that's communicating the carefully detailed existentialism and hedonism and sin as he goes on. It's the lyrics that keep playing over and over in the brain. Some in the rock industry feel that Alice Cooper may be heralding a new trend in rock, which they call gay or unisexual rock. The music might be called psychotic rock or sadomasochistic rock or violent rock, depending upon how you view it. Alice Cooper himself says rebellion is the basis for our group. Some of the kids who listen to us are really deranged, but they look up to us as heroes because their parents hate us so much. Alice Cooper's album Muscle of Love has 9 songs on it, led by the tune Working Up a Sweat, a blatant sexual exploitation song in which Cooper describes how, during the sex act, he may be found working up a sweat. Never Been Sold Before is also on this album, and the lyrics include, I can't believe you're selling me. You've never sold me before. I just can't become your lousy whore. Actually, Alice Cooper Goes to Hell is sort of a continuation of a Welcome to My Nightmare. He actually goes down to hell and meets the devil to have a battle on saying, who is really the coolest? The devil says, I'm the coolest downstairs. And Alice says, wait a minute, devil, let's get this straight. It was my concept, says Alice Cooper. He was the son of a Mormon preacher who went to church 7 days out of seven and called himself a religious whiz kid. He must have known some of the scriptures that he used would come in handy someday. Alice, he says, is my own Frankenstein. I created the thing. If I were a kid, Alice would be my hero. He's a rebellion symbol. He doesn't have to answer to anybody. His record, Muscle of Love, for Warner Brothers Record. Inside the plain brown cardboard album cover, youths are treated to a photograph of Cooper and band outside the Institute of Nude Wrestling, where a sign advertises that one may wrestle a nude female to exercise one's muscle of love. The photograph also emphasizes a blatant prostitute standing in a doorway with her pimp. That is a little on Alice Cooper. This is the Elton John. His real name, Reg Dwight. His album, Goodbye Yellow Brick Road, contains the song Benny and the Jets, where teens are told, hey kids, plug into the faithless. Maybe they're blinded, but Benny makes them ageless. We shall survive. Let us take ourselves along, where we fight our parents out in the street to find out who's right and who's wrong. Sweet Painted Lady, also on Yellow Brick Road, touts the virtues of prostitution. Another song set in Jamaica instructs youths into the sin of masturbation. I crave to be loved, Elton John told the Rolling Stone. There's nothing wrong with going to bed with somebody of your own sex. I just think people should be very free with sex. Those are the words of Elton John. Jethro Tull, with a name derived from an 18th century agriculturalist who invented the seed drill, this British band charted the more musically sophisticated end of the rock spectrum. Led by talented flutist Ian Anderson, their stage performances are loaded with provocative vulgarities. Anderson plays while bouncing up and down on one leg, his wild hair flung to the wind and his wild eyes dancing. He theorizes, if Jesus Christ came back today, he and I would get into our brown corduroys and go to the nearest jean store and overturn the racks of blue denim, and then we'd get crucified in the morning. Jethro Tull, one of their albums, I guess what I found to be the most shocking, entitled Aqualung, they have written on the back of the album. Listen to this now. On Aqualung, this is just written on the album cover. In the beginning, man created God, and in the image of man created he him. Man gave unto God a multitude of names that he might be Lord over all the earth when it was suited to man. It goes on, and I'm here to tell you that that is only a sampling of what he says that distorts the truth of God. For the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, they changed the truth of God into a lie. The Grateful Dead, originally known as the Warlocks, Jerry Garcia, spokesman for the group, says, acid rock is music you listen to when you're high on acid. The Dead were known as the Frisco band that stood for freedom, rebellion, and a drug-oriented lifestyle. Their fans are known to be heavy dopers, and a Dead concert is often laced with acid as well as a typical pot intoxicated rock atmosphere. Dr. Hook. I've already mentioned some of the things of Dr. Hook, referred to the album Sloppy Seconds, which refers the young listener to a gang rape. In that album, he has a song, or the group has a song, entitled Freaker's Ball, which advocates or at least exploits and talks about everything from necrophilia to sadomasochism to masochism. On and on it goes. They have another song
called Get My Rocks Off, where they sing, sometimes I dream of chicks to bring everlasting joy. Sometimes I dream of animals. Sometimes I dream of boys. I don't know how you could find anything more distasteful, even if you tried. Kiss, an album that is, a group that was very, very popular and still grosses millions of dollars a year. They debuted in 1977 with their sadomasochistic album entitled Love Gun. The lead song, Love Gun, is an obvious exploitation of sex. One song stands out in its brazen brutishness called Almost Human. I'm almost human, I'm almost a man, I'm almost human, baby, baby, please don't run away. If you're thinking of I'm hungry, go on, and I won't read the rest of the lyrics. Gene Simmons of Kiss claims to number his sexual exploits, according to People magazine, at over 1,000. He readily admits that the band is concerned with sex and little else, according to Hard Rock, June 1978. The group shocked a lot of people in many of their antics and many of their ways, but they had been known to come out on stage vomiting blood, levitating pianos and etc., and hold drum sets. They love to recall how they devised their characters, delving into their own deepest personalities. They discovered who they are. Gene is in fact an ogre, according to Circus magazine. About Kiss and their fans, Steve Glantz said, he's a Detroit promoter for Kiss, I made up my own term for these guys. It's almost like Hitler rock, because that audience, because of their beat, they're mesmerized by the music. Now you think about that. Alton Garrison has been talking about the Pied Piper, been talking about the mesmerizing effect. Here's a Detroit rock promoter who's saying they're mesmerized, the kids are, by their music. They could say, we're going out there and lifting up this building, and they could just lift it up. That's the kind of control they have. That's why their following is so strong and so indestructible. Gene Simmons discussed with Circus magazine the serious and dangerous implication connected with fire breathing in any way, shape, form, or fashion, especially after a 15-year-old Tampa boy filled his mouth with lighter fluid and exhaled across a flaming acetylene torch. The flame came back and engulfed the youth, seriously burning 35% of his body. He was seeking to emulate the antics that Kiss does while on stage. Promiscuity, Paul Stanley says, is fine, but you have to have standards. He goes on and talks about his immorality. Gene Simmons says, Kiss is probably, and he used a four-letter word that's an expletive, has probably had sex or had fornication with more girls than any other band, and he says, I have got pictures to prove it. He goes on to say that cannibalism has always been of an interest to me. I've always wondered what human flesh would taste like. These are just a few of the statements concerning the group Kiss. I wonder why we're so hard-bent on promoting and talking about them. I'm telling you, they are not some simple little group. They are a major force in this world. Plaster Caster, a song, according to Bob Larson, that is so heavily involved in immorality, it's actually where prostitutes or groupies make plaster Paris replicas of the genitals of the rock stars, and they are singing about this in a song called Plaster Caster. Let's continue today in our discussion of groups. We're just talking about things that have been written about them and see what you think about it. Blue Oyster Cult, with a name like that, what else could be expected? A song that they sang, Don't Fear the Reaper, Counsel to Love Pact for Teenage Suicide. Tenderloin describes the gay district of San Francisco. The strange occult-like symbol that adorns their records, according to Mr. Bob Larson, is yet to be deciphered. In concert, their haunting lyrics are accompanied by a laser light show that has been labeled by the Food and Drug Administration as visually dangerous to concert goers. Peter Frampton, after years of playing for lesser groups and smaller fees, Peter Frampton burst on the scene with one album that generated $50 million income over a 12-month period. His baby-faced image was deliberately promoted to evoke sensuality, such as his legs wide apart pose for the cover of his second solo album. Frampton admits that the sudden rise to stardom put such pressure on him that he turned to alcohol to cope with the whole scene. Can you imagine what kind of message many young people are getting today? You say, well, Alton, I wouldn't do all the things that these people sing about. Here's my point. What about those adolescents? Although I believe any Christian should ban what I'm talking about, the objectionable lyrics, but what about adolescents who can go into a rock record shop and see the things on album covers? They can listen. How can they decipher? How can an eight-year-old decipher when they're exposed to someone like, say, for instance, Ted Nugent, billing himself as the guitar gunslinger? Ted Nugent makes no attempt to placate those who want subtle sophistication in their pop music. He calls his music combat rock. His pornographic lyrics are accompanied by guitar riffs that are amplified far beyond the threshold of pain. Describing his outlook on rock, he declares rock is a perfect primal method of releasing our violent instincts. Ted Nugent's music has been described in Hit Parader as being vulgar in both senses of the word, coarse and obscene, and common with lots of explicit sex. He was stated in an interview with Hard Rock to make the statement, "Religion makes me want to fornicate." That's what he thinks of religion, of Christianity, and yet young people flock to his concerts and buy his albums. He said of one of his albums, think about this, it'll be all my best stuff. It'll be disgusting. I hope you throw up when you listen to it. I don't understand why so many people even find any defense for that kind of lifestyle and lyrical content. The group Queen, Freddie Mercury says, we want to shock and be out. Outrageous. Queen lyrics range from the unprintable sexual solicitation of get down, make love. I can't even read it. I have the lyrics here someone has given me. I can't even read them to you because they're so explicit in their pornographic attitude. They also sing the blasphemous chorus, all going down to see the Lord Jesus. We Are the Champions has been widely interpreted as an anthem for gay liberation. Freddie Mercury says on stage, I am a devil. I think I may go mad in a few years. Rod Stewart said, and I quote for the Rolling Stone, I've always wanted to be attractive to men. That's half the people who buy our records. In real life, Stewart has been linked with a bevy of luscious women, though he concedes he has to take vitamin E to keep up with his sex life. A happy home life, security, and in-laws aren't conducive to making rock and roll. Rod Stewart's hit in 1978 was Hot Legs. Hot Legs, the words go, you're an alley cat. Hot Legs, you scratch my back. Hot Legs, you bring your mother too. I love you, honey. He made a statement, I thought everybody in rock and roll had illegitimate children. 10cc, the quartet presented their demo to producer Jonathan King, who dreamed up the group's new name. 10cc. According to Circus Magazine, 10cc indeed stands for 1cc more than the sperm count of the average male ejaculation. The Who, lead singer Roger Daltrey informs his wife of promiscuous advances and involvements while on the road, confessing when you're in a hotel and a pretty young lady makes life bearable. The most tragic chapter of the Who's history was written by drummer Keith Moon. His craziness was well chronicled, from the human excrement in his own living room to episodes of public exposure. Finally, an overdose of 32 anti-alcoholism tablets ended his life. You all know recently in Cincinnati of the young people that lost their lives trying to get their way into a Who concert. On and on, the story goes. I've only just read to you a few of what is being very, very popularized by the youthful market of our day concerning rock musicians. If that is their lifestyle, and if that is the music in the message they're preaching, I wonder why we want to continue making that part of our daily habit. AC/DC, I've referred to them and their propensity to talk about hell and the occult, but in their album Dirty Deeds Done Dirt Cheap, in a song called Rocker, the words come out, I'm a rocker, I'm a roller, I'm a route out of controller, I'm a wheeler, I'm a dealer, I'm a wicked woman stealer, I'm a bruiser, I'm a cruiser, I'm a rockin' rollin' man. This is what is being taught, preached, permeated into the lifestyles and the minds of many people. I believe, Christian friend, it's time you make a quality decision and decide that who is for Jesus is for him, and who is against him is against him. Some people may be saying right now, well, Brother Garrison, aren't you coming on a little strong now? I mean, these people are just singing about poetry, they're just thinking about things that is going to, you know, that's going to entice people to buy their records. Aren't you coming on a little strong? I mean, for days now you've been talking about these groups and some of their antics and some of their lifestyles and some of their lyrics. Don't you think you're coming a little strong? Let me tell you something. I am basing everything I say with regard to whether you should receive this into your system or not, not on Alton Garrison's opinion, but on the Bible. Okay? Let me just give you a couple of scriptures. I've read some of these before to you, but I'm going to reiterate them. 1 Corinthians, because I ask you to get a pencil and paper specifically to write this down. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, when it comes to finding out what is defiling the temple, then we should find out what the Bible says. For 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 says, I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetousness, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. In other words, don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You can witness to them, you can pray for them, but do not have close communion. And many young people are spending thousands of dollars. One young man recently, in a record burning that I had in Guthrie, Oklahoma, he burned over $7,000 worth of records and tapes. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 says, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Then it goes on to say in verse 18, flee fornication. So, when songs advocate immorality, when they advocate homosexuality, when they advocate idolatry, when they advocate immorality, the Bible says that shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I did a whole lot of talking about the preoccupation with the devil and with the occult, and some people say, well, that's just innocent. You know, we're just trying to expand our conscious level. Let me tell you some things the Bible says about some of these things. Get your paper ready and write this down. These are some forbidden practices in the Bible with the realm of the occult. First of all, the Bible calls it enchantment, or the practice of magical arts. God forbids it. Write this down. Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 through 12. Now, I want you to read that scripture. Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 through 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 47, verses 8 through 11. The Bible forbids witchcraft, the practice of dealing with evil spirits. Again, I refer to Deuteronomy 18. Shall I read it for you? When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. Now all of this is talking about seances and talking to the dead, and witches and warlocks and people that communicate and try to fortune tell. For all that do these things are an abomination unto God, and because of these abominations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Witchcraft is forbidden. Thirdly, sorcery is forbidden. It's the same as witchcraft. Jeremiah chapter 27 verse 9, Isaiah chapter 47 verse 9, Revelation chapter 21 verse 8. The fourth area that's forbidden is divination. I just read it to you in Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 through 14. Divination is nothing more than fortune-telling. It is totally banned by God's holy word, not only in Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 through 14, but in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 17. Wizardry is banned. That's a male witch. Deuteronomy 18 and 11. Necromancy, or a seance, or communication with the dead. 1 Samuel chapter 28. The whole chapter talks about communication with the dead. Isaiah chapter 8 verse 19. 1 Chronicles chapter 10 verses 13 and 14. Now I'll admit, friend, I have to move through this very, very rapidly, but you can understand that I have given to you Bible precepts. This is not Alton Garrison talking. To put spells, to cast spells, the Bible forbids it. Deuteronomy 18 and 11. The Bible calls it charming. Not charm that we would think in a positive sense, but to cast a spell. Isaiah 19 and 3. Another practice the Bible forbids is astrology, stargazing. Oh, Alton, it's not anything wrong to read my horoscope. Why should you depend upon the casting of stars in the heaven when we as Christians have the Star of David to look upon? In fact, the Bible is very explicit about astrology. Isaiah chapter 47, verses 12 through 15. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 2. Daniel chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 4. All of those are the same scriptures. These are some forbidden practices that God talks about. Soothsaying, the same as witchcraft. The same prognostication, trying to reveal the future, the same as astrology. The observing of times, the same as astrology. The Bible has some very definite things to say about them. And I believe that if you are striving to be mature in your Christianity, that you should ban them from your habits, from your preoccupation, and from your lifestyle. Praise the Lord. Amen. You say, well, Alton, you've been talking for weeks now, and you have just overwhelmed me with fact after fact after fact after fact. All right, I'm at the point now that I realize that some of the things I didn't even know are really real. What are we supposed to do now? Well, I do believe that we should be more active than just passive. Now, the reason I believe that is because the people, the songs, the lyrics, the lifestyles that are objectionable and totally in contradiction to biblical concepts, they're not passive. They're active. Let me illustrate. I picked up an album, the latest album by the Plasmatics. If you're not familiar with punk rock or new wave or whatever, you have not really seen violence and aggression in music until you are introduced to punk rock. Plasmatics, a group that I will admit may not be the favorite of every person, but you have to admit they have popularity, they have exposure. The most visible member of that group is Wendy Williams. She's had some problems with the law enforcement officer because she has had a propensity for taking her clothes off on stage. I was introduced to them by way of the Tomorrow Show, Tom Snyder had him on some time ago, in fact, months ago now. She came out and sang a song called You Stinking Pig, which she was pretty unkind to the police departments. And during that time, she took a sledgehammer and beat a monitor to pieces and threw pieces of it to the audience. And then she sang a song called Butcher Baby. And during that song, she took a chainsaw and sawed a guitar in half. Now, you can say, well, now, Alton, don't you understand that all that's just purely hype and publicity? Well, some of it may be. But during the time she was singing Butcher Baby, she was dressed in a minute bikini covered with what appeared to be shaving cream or whipped cream. She was also dancing around, jumping around, gyrating, and at the end of the song, she jumps up and begins to pull down some of the lighting and I guess some of the speaker stacks. It sent forth smoke into the studio there at NBC and set off the fire alarm. Snyder said the next night that I think there were 5 fire trucks and probably about 25 firefighters that came. Well, in the interest of seeing what they were all about, I picked up one of the album covers. She is depicted with an open shirt with her breast exposed with exclusion of just a couple little black marks. The bass player singing an inner tube. A Cadillac's been driven into the swimming pool. On the back, it has a little disclaimer on one of the songs. One of the songs, the instrumental part, each musician was in a separate room so they could not hear each other. You can imagine how compatible their music is and harmonious. But inside that album, there fell out a piece of paper about 12 inches by 6 or 7 inches and has a picture of Wendy Williams, and I'm holding it in my hand even now as I talk to you. She appears to be nude from the waist up and covered again with some kind of shaving cream or whipped cream. It's all over her hands, the microphone, and the hair. And the top line says, are you a woman or a wimp? Are you a man or a mouse? Are you a paranoid vegetable, or do you have the guts to take aggressive action? Join the Plasmatics Secret Service. Underneath that big black bold print, it says, fight authority. Are you sick of people telling you what to do? Do boring radio stations and mealy-mouthed DJs make you barf? The phony, incompetent rock critics who like to play it safe make you want to go out and do something violent? Then take a stand. Fill out the coupon below and mail in your $10 today, or have you been intimidated into submission? Don't be stupid, it goes on. Don't be the one to miss out. Look, here's what you get. I came to the conclusion that these people are striving to organize some kind of offensive against what we believe to be so dear and so pure. That's the Christian standard as set forth, not by Alton Garrison or any denomination. I'm not talking about denominationalism. I'm talking about the Bible concepts. You say, well, Alton, what are we to do? Well, I believe if you're going to be a Christian and you're going to be a real mature Christian, then you have to understand before God can really bless you and move you into maturity, two things are necessary. You have to say no to those things that come between you and the Lord. And second, you may be tested to determine whether you're capable of handling God's abundance. Now, the first thing, you must say no to those things that are coming between you and God. The Bible says if you continue to fulfill the lust of the flesh, if you walk in direct contradiction to the Bible, you're going to be judged. In fact, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Many people are being blinded by the philosophy of many of these musicians and much of the lyrical content. I believe it's time God's people decide they'll not be blinded anymore. I believe that if you have things in your possession that are advocating these sinful activities, first of all, you need to get rid of them. For Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 26 says, neither shall thy bring an abomination into thy house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Verse 25 of that chapter says, the graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. A scripture in Corinthians says,
evil communication corrupts good manners or corrupts good morals. What are you saying, Alton? I'm saying that you should not only determine in your mind to put up a mind screen and fulfill Philippians 4 and 8, but I believe that you should actively pursue a methodology whereby you can divest yourself or free yourself or destroy or get out of your system these things that are destroying you. What do you mean, Alton? I said, I think you should be willing to break, burn, or get rid of some of these things. I've been telling all the stuff that I think is bad, all the lyrics that are bad, all the things that are bad, and how they don't compare with biblical concepts. And I've read to you last time about, well, you shouldn't bring it into your house. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 26, the Bible says you shouldn't even bring, well, let me read it again. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thy house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it, but thou shalt utterly detest it, thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. You say, well, Alton, how much is bad and how much is good? And how can I judge whether it's bad or good? Will just one record hurt me? Will just one poster hurt me? Will just one thing hurt me? Galatians 5 and 9 says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That means that a little sin will make it bad. In Joshua chapter 7, we read that the sin of one man brought defeat upon Israel. Come on, friend, let me tell you now, don't resist what the Bible is saying to you. If you possess in your possessions things that are anti what the Bible says, and let me give you a hint. If you want to know how to judge whether something is right or wrong, I can't go through all the songs, all the groups. I can't tell you about all the music. I am only here just to tell you about a few. But let me tell you something. You judge for yourself. If you've got things in your possession that the lyrics speak and encourage and give credence to activities that are opposite of what the Bible says, they are opposite of biblical instruction, then I think you should get rid of it. I think it should be banned as your listening habit. What do you mean? I mean, I don't think that you should actively pursue the encouragement of the occult, witchcraft, Satanism, immorality, astrology. I don't think that you should encourage homosexuality. I don't think you should encourage sadomasochism. I've been through all that, and if you can ascertain that these lyrics are building that up, then I believe it should be banned from your listening habits. In fact, if you've already bought the album or tape and it's there, there are a lot of things, like I said, that you cannot keep yourself from being exposed to, but there are some things you can make a quality decision on your own. Check out the lyrics. Check out the lifestyle. I've read to you about groups and artists. If their lifestyle advocates and promotes promiscuity, drugs, homosexuality, Satanism, activity that the Bible brands as sin, I believe that I would not support it by attending their concerts. I believe that I would not support it by buying their tickets and by buying their albums. Thirdly, I would consider the package or the album or the tape jacket. If they have on the albums or the inside, if they have lyrics written that are anti what the Bible says, if they have pictures, the Scorpions have an album out, total frontal nudity. There are symbols and pictures of the occult and Satanism. I've already talked to you about that. I believe I would ban that from having it in my home. Well, what should you do about it, Alton? Well, I believe if you feel strongly enough about it, you should destroy it and get it out of your home. Get that influence away from you. I just read to you Galatians 5 and 9 that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Deuteronomy 7 and 26 says don't even bring it into your home. Ephesians 5 and 11 says has no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. What are you saying, Alton? I'm saying destroy it. Because the Bible says in Philippians 4 and 8 that a Christian will think on the things that are just, pure, lovely, and of a good report. And if you're not thinking on these things, you need to be. Now, some time ago in Dardanelle, Arkansas, there was a record burning precipitated by a taped message. It made the national news, and the message that was preached, there was no identification. I found out later that it was my message entitled The Pied Piper. They got a lot of press, and from that moment on, there's been a lot of attention diverted and directed toward our ministry and what we're doing. In fact, we had a record burning in Guthrie, Oklahoma, and the Daily Oklahoman carried on the front page a picture and also this article. I'll read excerpts. While there is much talk about a new wave in music, there's almost as much talk about a new wave ministry, which has resulted in the rash of rock album burnings across the country. Sunday, the ministry swept through this central Oklahoma community, leaving behind charred remnants of thousands of record albums and rock music t-shirts on the parking lot of the First Assembly of God. Presiding over the fiery spectacle, which saw flames leaping 20 feet into the air, was Alton Garrison, an Assemblies of God youth evangelist from Dallas who travels nationwide, etc., etc. After the sermon, I'm reading from the Daily Oklahoman, which he discussed the Pied Piper effect of some music. More than 100 burned albums. One guy burned $2,500 worth. One person burned over $7,000 worth. That's reported by the Daily Oklahoman. The Dallas Times Herald reported a day or so after that, in an article written by Mary Barineau, "Holy Smoke," the title goes, "Evangelist Burning Evil Rock and Roll Albums." The story goes on to tell exactly what we're trying to say, that not all rock music is bad, but definitely some is, and we should get rid of it. Now, there are a lot of people who think that we're some kind of hideous Nazi-like figure trying to make everybody burn what's good for them, and they compare us to Nazis. Let me tell you something. There's a very, 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 very extreme difference between what I'm saying and what any Nazi Germany ever purported. Number one, get this and get it straight. And I want every critic to listen to me now, and every person that has come against what we're trying to do and try to distort it and put it in a negative value. I am not forcing anybody to burn anything. Those books that were burned in Nazi Germany were burned by force. The problems in England with the witches, by force. We're simply saying by choice, some people are deciding that what they possess. Now, they've already bought the albums, already paid the money. The rock industry's already spent it. How could I be called a censor? I'm saying by choice, we're deciding that we want to fulfill Philippians 4:8, and we want to continue to think on good things. If you got cleared from drugs through some rehabilitation program, you wouldn't keep heroin around. You'd destroy it. And I'm simply saying that you may want to be involved in destroying things that you no longer want. There was a Methodist minister, it was quoted in the Dallas Times Herald in another article, who said, and I quote him now, "I don't know much about rock and roll music or rock music," which really qualifies him as an expert, wouldn't you say? He said, "I don't know much about rock music, but his dramatic way," talking about Garrison, Alton Garrison, that's me, "his dramatic way of dealing with it is just socially accepted violence and socially promoted intolerance. Both of these are more prevalent in our society than rock music. I'd feel the same way if he," talking about Garrison or me, "tried to burn an effigy of the devil. I don't like the devil, but he says I wouldn't want him to burn the devil in effigy." Let me tell you something, Christian friend. I appreciate this man for his opinion, and I'm certainly glad that he can express it. But I want you to know one thing. I'd like to know which side you're going to line up on, for if he doesn't believe the devil ought to be burned in effigy, I wonder where we're going to stand. If he calls this violence, can you imagine about the Battle of Armageddon, where the Bible says that all the powers and cohorts of hell are going to be bound together, and that devil that this dear Methodist minister would not burn in effigy is going to be bound and cast into a pit for 1,000 years, and all of his angels are going to be bound and cast? That's not the words of Alton Garrison. That's the words of the eternal book in Revelation 19 and 20. I believe it's time we rise up and let people know that we'll not receive any more of this trash into our minds. It's time to make a quality decision, and we can stand up for what we know to be right. You will never retain victory when you totally void yourself of a bad habit if you do not replace it with a good habit. I've been talking and advocating destroying the effects of music, posters, astrological charts, books. Paul did that at the church at Ephesus. They pulled it all out and burned it. This is not such a foreign thing. I reiterate, you can't compare Alton Garrison to a Nazi. The Nazis burned that stuff by force. We're simply giving you the biblical concept, and if you want to choose to burn it, get rid of it, fine. But if you burn it, get rid of it, unless you replace it with something else, you'll be right back buying it all again in 6 or 8 weeks. So you need to get into the Word of God. Let the Word take 21 days and establish a new habit. Psychologists tell us it takes 21 days to establish a habit. Pray every day. And if you love music, find you some music that you can appreciate. Now, I know that I made the statement, not all rock music is bad, not all rock music is sinister. So don't try to get me to tell you what's bad and what's good. I've already given you the criteria for judging it. Now, while all rock music is not sinful or sinister or evil or demonic, I believe that the Christian is better served, especially if he's wanting to bring maturity to his life, if he listens to Christian music. And while some young people cannot get into the same kinds of music their parents get into, we should realize that there needs to be communication on this issue. Many parents come to me and they say, "Well, Alton, some of that Christian music doesn't sound any better than the secular rock my children are listening to now." Now, my answer to that is true. In some respects, you may be right. Your next question is then, "Well, then, what good will it do to encourage them to buy contemporary Christian records?" Well, in the first place, the words of the songs won't be saturated with references to sex and drugs. Secondly, the musicians are people who have given their talent to the Lord. Most of them are genuinely concerned about lifting up Jesus, not glorifying the approach to life that preoccupies so much of the secular rock scene. So, there's an answer. Now, let me go a little further. I concede that some musicians of Christian nature are probably sincere. They exhibit a Christian testimony and their lyrics focus on Jesus. But hey, Alton, the music is the same. It's got that thump, thump beat. Now let me talk to you a minute. A lot of the songs do. Some of the musicians lay down a beat as heavy as anything that Grateful Dead or Zeppelin or Boston or any of these people put out. But some of these groups are in the minority. Let me tell you this. While I am a firm believer that if the lyrics are enshrouded into the beat so sufficiently that you cannot get the message, it probably is not much better than the rock scene. However, let songs be told and lyrics that lift up Jesus. You may say to me, "Well, I'm confused, Alton. All music sounds alike to me." I will admit that many of it does. Much of it does. But the whole field of contemporary music is growing, and gospel induction of Christian lyrics is growing, and let's pray for its maturity. Well, the beat still bothers me. Now, there's no way to take the subject of Christian music and define its scope and limitations in a way that will satisfy everybody. While some people find groups like the Blackwood Brothers and the Chuckwagon Gang, that's all the beat they want, others will find that this other music does not upset them. I will concede that many people that have come out of heavy rock, out of the drug culture, find it very, very difficult to identify any scriptural success, any scriptural benefit to heavy rock in the contemporary scene. However, there are many young people that really find that they can find themselves listening and responding and utilizing this music to lift up Jesus. I will not defend any form of Christian music that is contemporary, neither will I condemn it. I won't defend it. I won't condemn it. I am simply saying, try to find something in your life, and as you grow and mature, I believe God will minister to you. God will show you, and if you're listening to something that is not right, then I believe that you will begin to find that you'll begin to listen to things that are right, if you will try to lift up Jesus. Now, first of all, I like to tell young people, if you want to judge a Christian song or a Christian group or a Christian album, then you must judge it much the same way as you do a rock album or a country album. Check the lyrics. If the lyrical content of that Christian contemporary group is not really in pattern with the Bible, if it doesn't lift up Jesus, if it has no message, or if the message is so deeply enshrouded in the beat that you cannot hear it, perhaps it is not good for you to spend your time and effort. If the lifestyle of that group is not one that lifts up Jesus, if their humility does not show, if they are totally into some egocentric trip where they want to get on stage with tight jeans and open their shirt down to their navel and display all the things that they're too frustrated and cannot display in the world, then maybe you should ban them from your listening habit. I'm not judging anybody. I'm giving you some points to consider. If their album covers so bring attention to them and to other areas and not Jesus, then you should trust your own judgment and pray. But what I am saying is God's people should begin to feed their mind on good things. While I cannot defend all music, I can tell you that there are many musicians that are sincere, and they're lifting up Jesus, and their testimony is true, and they're singing the gospel, and it may not be my personal preference or my personal taste, but I pray for them, and I ask God to use them. And parent and teenager alike, try to communicate. Sit down and listen to the words of the songs together and see if God will not bring you into spiritual maturity. This concludes the series on the Pied Piper. I pray that God will use this material to speak to you, to minister to you, and to help you. I have not tried to accuse or indict anyone, simply to make available information concerning lyrics, lifestyles, album covers, etc. Please remember Philippians 4 and 8, whatsoever things are pure, honest, lovely, virtuous, of good report, think on these things. And I close and leave you with Colossians 3 and 16, asking you to consider your maturity rate. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs,